We had gotten to verse 19. We hadn't gotten it finished up. The problem that we have, and we there is a problem, is there is so much material in Daniel that it is almost impossible. We're going to try and finish it up tonight and next on Wednesday night, because that's all we've got. That's all I've got left, and so we're going to try and get it. So we may go a little long tonight. My goal for tonight is to get through chapter 10. And if we can get through chapter 10, then I believe we can finish the book up next Wednesday night. We may have to go a little bit long there, too. But it's worth it. You're going to learn a lot of different things tonight. Daniel, you've got to remember, Daniel covered a period of about 6,000 years. If you take the whole book, it goes from the very beginning, creation, all the way through the millennial reign of Christ. That's 7,000 years. And so... when we look at the book of Revelation, that's just a seven-year period. So we're looking at two whole different things, but yet they are intertwined. And we're gonna be referring back and forth to the various books, Revelation and Daniel. So we're going to start with verse 19 tonight. You're going to learn some things that you may not know about angels. The Bible doesn't have a whole lot to teach about angels, but Daniel does, and it's in sort of in between the lines. You got to read, and so that's what we're going to do. So let's go ahead and start with verse 19 of chapter 9, and this is Daniel's prayer, and he says, "O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for mine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." This is a climatic plea of Daniel, and he's asking God to hear an answer because of who he is, not the people, but who God is. And we have to keep that in mind, that if God answers our prayers, it's not because of us. He loves us. But it's because of God. He gives his word. He has said he will do certain things. And folks, he cannot fail. He will not fail under any circumstance. And so he's going to hear this prayer, and he's going to answer this prayer for Daniel. And God is going to do what he has promised to do. And Daniel is saying, "We have sinned." He's confessing himself with his people to God that they had sinned. That's why they were in the mess they were in. And that's usually why we're in the mess we're in. It's because we've done something that is contrary to God's word. So God's name is at stake. And Daniel is deeply concerned about the name of God and the glory of God. And this is the basis for his plea. Now we shall see that while Daniel was praying, an answer was on the way. Daniel 9:20, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin," because we're all sinners, we all do have sin to confess, "and so while I'm confessing my sin," notice Daniel says "my sin," Daniel's confessing that he was a sinner, Daniel was casting himself and his people, the nation Israel, upon the mercy of God. And verse 21, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now, Daniel says that he flew swiftly. Do angels fly? Yeah, I think they do. And so the man Gabriel was an angel and apparently appeared in a human form. And I told you last week that there was a time I saw an angel along with another man. And this was in human form. And this would not be out of line with what God has done before. And one of the things we're going to see in Daniel as we go through this, we're going to see little miniature examples of what we can expect or what should be expected in life for us. Because God, there's nothing new. Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun," and there is not. Everything that we see has already been seen before by somebody else. So the time of his appearance was at the hour of the evening sacrifice at Jerusalem, and that would have been somewhere around maybe 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So now here is the prophecy delivered by Gabriel, which makes Gabriel. I have a Gabriel in my life, and so I have to overlook that. Okay, Gabriel makes the chapter such great importance in the study of eschatology. Daniel 9:22-23, and he informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." So there was a reason for his coming. "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." Notice that Daniel gets an immediate answer to his prayer. By the time Daniel finished his prayer, Gabriel was already there. And the Lord has promised us in Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." That's a promise from God. Note that Daniel was greatly beloved in heaven. That is wonderful, that the believer in Jesus Christ is seen by God as being in Christ. According to Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the beloved. So the believer is loved in heaven because he is in Christ. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined. This is Gabriel giving him his his division. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon my holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. In other words, time, all of time, is included in this verse. "And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." So this is going to bring us, this verse brings us up to the millennium from the very beginning. 70 weeks does not mean weeks of 7 days. Not anymore. It means weeks of 7 years. No. Or it could be other periods of time. And this is where people start to get confused. The Hebrew word for seven is shabuah, meaning a unit of measure. It would be incomparable to our word dozen when it stands alone. It could be a dozen anything. It could be a dozen eggs. It could be a dozen bananas. So here, 70 weeks means 70 sevens. It could be 70 sevens of anything. It could be units of days or months or years. And in the context of this verse, it is plain that Daniel has been reading in Jeremiah about 70 years. Jeremiah had been preaching and writing that the captivity would be for 70 years. The 70 years of captivity were a specific penalty for violating 70 Sabbath years. Every 7 years, they were supposed to let everything rest. They were supposed to let the land rest. When they were planting crops and things, the 6 years they could plant crops, the 70th year they left it desolate. And that was for the people, the poor people, so they could come in and eat what comes up after that. If you have a field of corn and you harvest it, the next year, if you don't do anything with that field, there's going to be some corn come up. Corn does not regenerate itself, but the seeds fall into the ground, and then in the spring they come back up. And so this was to feed the poor people and to take care of the people that did not have sufficient means. But Israel had quit doing that. They were greedy. They wanted to work on Sunday. They wanted to work on that 70th year, or 7th year. And so that was considered a Sabbath. And so God was penalizing them for all the years they had not observed the Sabbath year. And so Jeremiah had been preaching and writing about this. And so 70 years of captivity were for a specific penalty for violating 70 Sabbath years. And that would be 70 sevens, a total of 490 years. In those 490 years, Israel had violated exactly 70 Sabbath years. So they would go into captivity for 70 years. 2 Chronicles 36:21 says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, but to fulfill 70 years. And so there were 70 Sabbaths that they had not kept. God was keeping them for them. 1 week could equal 70 years. 70 weeks, 490 years. 70 weeks divided into three periods would be 70 weeks or 62 weeks and 1 week. Now, let's look at that a little bit. Now, Daniel was puzzled as to how to end of as how the end of the 70 years in captivity would fit into the long period of Gentile world dominion and the visions in chapter 7 and 8. And so it was clearly indicated. He obviously thought that the end of the 70 years, his people would return to the land. Daniel thought when the 70 years was over, they would just flock back to Jerusalem like, you know, like birds going home and after migration. And the kingdom had been promised to David that that would be established. That's what Daniel thought. We think, remember God says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we're, our thoughts are nothing like God's thoughts. God knows the end from the beginning. So how could both be true? And it appeared to him, and I'm sure to be an irreconcilable situation caused by these seemingly contradictory prophecies. The 70 weeks or the 70 sevens answer two questions. Israel's kingdom will not come immediately. The 70 sevens must run their course. These 70 sevens fit into the times of the Gentiles and run concurrently with them. Remember that none of the prophets in the Bible saw the church age. They did not see the age of grace. They saw the age of the Gentiles, but they did not see the church. And so we look at things a little differently, and we've got to realize that they had no idea about the church, and so there are going to be some gaps in some of these things, that these predictions that they give. So the 77s fit into the times of the Gentiles and run concurrently with them. They are broken up to fit into Gentile times. The word of is determined literally means cutting off. These 77s are to be cut off, as the following verses will indicate. The 77s for Israel and the times of the Gentiles will both come to an end at the same time. Let me say that again. The 77s for Israel and the times of the Gentiles will both come to an end at the same time. That is, at the second coming of Christ. This is important to know to have a correct understanding of prophecy. The 70 weeks concern thy people, meaning the people of Daniel, Israel. That would be Israel. And they concern the holy city, which can be none other than Jerusalem. Six things are to be accomplished in those 70 weeks, 490 years. We will see as we progress into our study that 69 of those weeks have already passed. They are past prophecies that have come to fruition. And 1 week is yet to be fulfilled. You'll understand in a minute. Here are the six things that need to be accomplished. To finish the transgression, this refers to the transgression of Israel. The cross provided the redemption for sin, for the sin of the nation, but not all accepted it. Today, the word has gone out to the ends of the earth, and there is redemption for mankind, but in the last week, we are told that God says in Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Then elsewhere in Zechariah, a little bit later, in Zechariah 13:1, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That has not been opened yet. As you have, all you have to do is look at the land of Israel, and you will know that that has not been fulfilled." Number two, to make an end of sins. The national sins of Israel will come to an end at that second coming of Christ. They are just like any other people or any other nation. They are sinners as individuals and as a nation. They have made many mistakes as a nation, but but God will make an end to that. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. During this period of 70 weeks, God has provided a redemption through the death and resurrection of Christ. This, of course, is for Jew and Gentile alike. When Christ died, he died for the Jews, but he also died for the Gentiles. Number four, and to bring in everlasting righteousness refers to the return of Christ at the end of the 490 years to establish this kingdom. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy means that all will be fulfilled which will vindicate this prophecy, as well as all other procedures and prophecies in Scripture. And number six, to anoint the most holy. This reference to anointment of the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple about which Ezekiel spoke. So, Daniel 9:25-27. "Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, two periods, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and into the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So it's talking here about the 70th week of Daniel. We haven't gotten into that week yet. We haven't even started it. That is when the Antichrist will make an agreement with Israel that they can rebuild the temple. I have read in many sources, and I have been told by various people that they have seen the stockpile of material in Israel waiting to rebuild the temple, that they're ready for that. But they do not have permission because a Muslim mosque sits on the Temple Mount. So the first 7 weeks of 49 years brings us to 397 BC and to Malachi and the end of the Old Testament. These were troubled times, as witnesses to both Nehemiah and Malachi. 62 weeks, or 434 years, bring us to the Messiah. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, has worked out the time schedule from the first of the month, Nisan, to the 20th of Nisan. That would be April 6th, A.D. 32. They are 178,880 days. Dividing them according to the Jewish calendar of 360 days, he arrives at 483 years, 69 sevenths. That's where that comes from. And on this day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. He was offering himself as king, offering himself for the first time publicly and officially as Messiah. After 69 weeks, or 483 years, there is a time break between the 69th and the 70th week. Two events of utmost importance are to take place. One, the Messiah will be cut off. This was the crucifixion of Christ, the great mystery and the truth of the gospel. Matthew 16:21 tells us, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Secondly, the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in A.D. 70, when Titus the Roman was the instrument. The final week, 70th, period of 7 years, is projected into the future and does not follow chronologically the other 69 weeks. The gap between the 69th and 70th week is the age of grace. And they could not see that. They did not see that age of grace or the church. Unknown to the prophets, Ephesians 3, 1 through 12, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, the 70th week is eschatological. It is the final period and yet unfulfilled. The prince is a Roman. He is the little horn of Daniel 7. He is the beast of Revelation 13. After the church is removed from the earth, he will make a covenant with Israel. Israel will accept him as her Messiah. But in the midst of the week, he will break his covenant by placing an image in the temple, image of Zeus. This is the abomination of desolation, not Zeus. I'm having a senior moment. Anyway, he will place an image of a false god in the temple. This is the abomination of desolation. What Israel thought to be the millennium will turn out to be the great tribulation. And we can read about that in Matthew 24:15 through 26. Only the coming of Christ can end the frightful period, the great tribulation period. And we read about that again in Matthew 24:27 through 31. So you and I are living in the age of grace. And the 70th week of Daniel is the great tribulation period. As the Lord Jesus called it, it is yet to take place. That is chapter 9. Any questions? All right, let's get into chapter 10. And let's see how far we can get. Excuse me 1 minute. These last three chapters should be treated as one vision. It is going to be different than all the other visions. And Daniel's going to share it with us, but it is not multiple visions. It is just one vision, and we have to look at it that way. So it relates to the nation Israel in the immediate future and also in latter days. Some expositors consider this last vision to be the greatest of all Daniel's visions. Although it may not have such stature, it is indeed the most unique section of the book. There are features here which are different, from all other chapters. This last vision, even the method of revelation was changed. The line of demarcation between what has been fulfilled and what is not fulfilled is not always clear. We have already seen the principle of double reference, which refers to predictions that have a near and local fulfillment and also have a distant fulfillment. Of course, the fulfillment in the immediate future gives us a key for the far future fulfillment. Each example, the historical fulfillment of Antiochus Epiphanes, gives us a picture of the future fulfillment, which will be the Antichrist. So God has through history, given us little glimpses of what is going to come at the very end. And we haven't gotten to the end yet. The key to understanding these last three chapters is found in the explanation the angel gives to Daniel. And the explanation is, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." That's in verse 14. It will be a long time before this will be fulfilled, and it concerns Daniel's people and the people of Israel. So the veil of the spiritual world is partially and momentarily pulled aside, and we get a look into the unseen world. There is nothing here to satisfy the morbid curiosity of an idle spectator. Okay, remember that. However, there is enough to produce a beneficial and sobering effect upon the humble believer, similar to the effect that it produced upon Daniel. This intrusion into the spiritual realm introduces the believers to the order of angels. Both good and bad angels. There are both. Fallen and unfallen. We will see something about the kingdom of Satan, which is about us today. We're living in the kingdom of Satan. He is the prince of this world. We will see something about... We are going to stick to the facts that the Bible gives us here. Apparently, angels exercise a free will. A lot of people don't think about that. They don't know that. That angels have the privilege of free will. Remember, Jesus created us with free will. He also created angels with free will. And you say, how can that be? Some of them followed Satan. Some of them followed Satan. And so they have a free will. Apparently, angels exercise a free will, and some of them, by their own volition, followed Satan in his rebellion against God. Some of these belong to the order of demons, to which frequent reference is made in the Gospels. There are still demons about us today, folks. It hasn't changed. The angels are in different orders, ranks, positions, and have various powers and abilities. Colossians 1:16 tells us, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So this makes a separation in God's creation, not only of that which is in heaven and that which is in earth, but that which is visible and that which is invisible. We are told that he created thrones, which would be the archangels like Michael and Gabriel. I got to get that in a masculine tense. And angels don't have any gender anyway. So, and other special envoys. There are demons, which would be the cherubim and seraphim. There are principalities, which would be the generals, the brass, of the angel host. And powers would be the privates, which serve as guardian angels, Hebrews 1:4. Some angels in the rank of principalities, that is, the generals, fell away to join with Satan. Notice what is said about principalities, Ephesians 6:12. "For we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the generals, against the angel generals, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan also has his angels organized according to rank. Just as one army is set over against another army, there are generals on both sides. Satan's principalities or generals seem to have the oversight of nations. His powers are privates of his army, who are demons who seek to possess human beings. The rulers of the darkness of this world are demons who have charge of Satan's worldly business. Then there is spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, which are the demons who have charge of religion. And you may not realize it, but Satan's department of religion is his largest department of all. He is in the business of religion. Many people think Satan is against religion. No, indeed. He is promoting religion, not Christ, but religion. These two groups move in the arena of this universe in which we live. They are engaged in ceaseless warfare to capture the souls of men. We will see more of this as we go through this section. All right, the place and preparation of Daniel for the vision. Daniel 10:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name is called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and understanding had an understanding of the vision. The third year of Cyrus would be 534 B.C., which was about 4 years after the vision of the 70 weeks. Daniel was an old man by this time and probably retired from public office. A thing, or word, was revealed unto Daniel, suggests a new mode of communication. The thing, or word, was true, but the time appointed was long. Indicates that the final fulfillment was in the distant future, not the immediate future. He understood the thing, or the word, and had understanding of the vision, means that this vision was made crystal clear to Daniel. Daniel 10, 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel did not take a bath for 3 weeks. That's what this is really talking about. The cause of Daniel's mourning is not told us, but we can speculate. Remember that it was the third year of Cyrus's reign, and in his first year he had made the decree which permitted Israel to return to her land, and that's already been addressed in Ezra 1:1-4. It brought grief to the heart of the aged prophet of God, now past 90, to see that his people did not want to return to their homeland. He fasted for 3 weeks because he did not get an immediate answer to his prayer. Daniel 10:4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, now he gives us the exact place and date when he received his vision and revelation. He was by the great river Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River. The time was 24th of Nisan, April 24th. Daniel is dealing with exact dates, and this makes it very difficult for the critics of Daniel to wrestle with, because of the one who wrote this was dealing with specific dates, and he was not giving a late date for the book of Daniel. The vision of Christ glorified. I think that Daniel saw the transfiguration of Christ before either Moses or Elijah. It saw it. You see, there have always been 3 representatives. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. But Daniel represented a very particular group of those who had been in exile, and he is given this vision of the glorified Christ ahead of time for his encouragement. Daniel 10, 5 and 6. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, this is a new method of revelation. No longer does Daniel see an image of visions or beasts or of weeks. He sees a certain man. Who is that man? Some very excellent Bible expositors hesitate to identify him, and they dodge the dilemma by saying it was a heavenly visitor. Well, that is really generalizing, and you can't be very wrong if you call him a heavenly visitor, but that is not an exegesis of the passage. And I'm given to believe that the person that Daniel saw was Christ. Not the pre-incarnate Christ, but the post-incarnate Christ. In the visions before us, a certain man is identified even further by his person and his dress. What a striking similarity there is to the vision of Christ after his ascension into glory, as it was seen by John in the book of Revelation. Revelation, if you want to read it for yourself, Revelation 1, 12 through 16. Same vision. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as it sounded the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's Revelation 1, 12 through 16. Now, that is a vision of Christ, and I believe Daniel saw Christ, not in his pre-incarnate, but as I said, in his post-incarnate Christ, in his office as priestly intercessor, judge, and the great shepherd of his sheep. Daniel 10:7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, I do not think that any ordinary angel, even an archangel, would have affected these men that way. Although others were with Daniel, he alone was the one who saw the vision. It is evident from many recorded incidents that only the Holy Spirit can identify Christ for men. And that is what he is doing for Daniel. John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and they shall show it unto you. The apostle Paul had a similar experience on the road to Damascus. Let's read that. Acts 9:7-8. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Paul was blinded, and he had seen the glorified Christ. Daniel 10:8. Therefore I was left alone, remember the men fled, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me to corruption, and I retained no strength. So Daniel was left alone, and that is the marvelous experience of that man of God, and many have shared eagerly and joyfully like experiences. Abraham left Ur and finally his kindred, and he was alone with God. Moses was sent to the backside of the desert of Midian, and at the beginning he saw the burning bush, and he was alone with God. Elijah was disciplined by the brook Cherith, and God was with him. Jeremiah walked a lonely path, but God was with him. John the Baptist was in the desert alone, but God was there. Paul had 2 years of solitary confinement on that same desert. That was God's opportunity to train him. The Apostle John was exiled to the lonely Isle of Patmos, but God was also with him. So there's nothing wrong with being alone with God. Nothing wrong with that. God has something for you. God wants to do something very special for you. Now, in this scripture before us, Daniel is alone with God, and he has this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "There remaineth no strength in me." It had a tremendous effect upon him. So Daniel 10:8. "Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Daniel did a face plant. He passed out. He fainted. Daniel apparently lapsed into unconsciousness. And I don't know how long he was there, but the Lord Jesus left him. And when Daniel regained consciousness, he found that an angel had come and ministered to him. So here's a message of an unidentified heavenly messenger. Daniel 10:10. This page is separated. "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." He was on his hands and knees. This heavenly messenger was sent by the post-incarnate Christ to answer Daniel's petition. Who could he have been? Well, I suggest that maybe this was Gabriel, since Gabriel was sent to Daniel on other occasions, yet he could have been any other angel. We don't know, we cannot be dogmatic about it. Daniel 10:11. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling." So you see, at first, Daniel was horizontal with the ground. Then he was brought up to all fours, and now he's told to stand up. A man greatly beloved. Again, Daniel is reminded of the fact he is greatly beloved. That's a nice reputation to have in heaven, by the way. Daniel 10:12 and 13. "Then said he to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia." So here we have a veil lifted momentarily, and it reveals a heavenly warfare going on. It reveals that there is a great deal more about this universe in which we live than meets the eye. There's a great deal more to it than we know. Very little is revealed to us, and we should not try to know more than is revealed about the unseen world. God does not tell us everything. He tells us as much as we can stand, or as much as we need to know. And that's why there's a lot of times where we don't know. We don't have an answer right away. But I want you to notice one thing. The moment that Daniel began to pray, God sent an angel. Now, whether it was Gabriel or not, I don't know. But he sent an angel, but the angel could not get through because he was stopped by Satan. So Satan, remember, Satan is a very special angel. He was created to be above the throne. And he was very fancy, and he was very pretty, and all the things that he was. And he's probably still that way. But he is trying to thwart God's purpose here on earth. This reveals that in a world which is unseen by us, there is a conflict going on, a conflict of the ages between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. It reveals that there are satanic forces and heavenly forces. From the first day, thy prayer was heard immediately. He was sent as a messenger with an answer. But on the way, his pathway was blocked and he couldn't get through to Daniel. This is an amazing statement, and this throws some light on what Paul said to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. When Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So that's not just something that would be convenient for us to do, it's something we must do. Again, there are gradations of rank in the forces of Satan. Their power may explain the reason your prayer and my prayers are not always answered right away. Actually, prayer is fighting a spiritual battle always. Anytime you go to sincere prayer, you are fighting a battle on God's side. Paul made it clear that prayer was a spiritual battle for him, Romans 15:30. And he says in Romans 15:30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So on Wednesday nights when we end the service and I say, "Pray for one another." Folks, I really mean that. I'm sincere. We need to pray for one another. And it's not, there's nothing wrong at all. It's just not showing any weakness or any inability on your part to share with someone a prayer request you might have for some specific thing, because that's the only way that you're going to get it answered is if you put it in front of God. Prayer has been made a light sort of thing today. Most of the prayers I hear are either very flowery or very theological, and I think we could do without both kinds. Real prayer is agonizing. It is going through the barriers to release spiritual power. It is done by trying to entertain the Lord. It is not, no sense trying to entertain the Lord with flowery language or by trying to be very profound and theological. We are fighting a spiritual battle, folks, and our enemies are much more powerful than we are. Again, the angel said to Daniel, "When you began to pray, God sent me to answer your prayer. But I couldn't get through to you because on the way, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Who is he? No earthly or human prince could do such a thing. This evidently was an envoy of Satan, one of the demons. We know that God has his angels organized, and apparently Satan has his demons organized like an army. There are generals and there are colonels, there are the lieutenants and the second lieutenants, agents and corporals, and so on. Apparently, this angel was outranked by the satanic angel who was the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and so he couldn't get through and had to send back for reinforcements. And in fact, Michael, the archangel, had to come to open up the way for him. So, why would we think we can defeat Satan? Why would we think that we can overpower him or outfox him when even Daniel could not? And so we need to be aware of the fact that we need God on our side all the time. Why would the way be blocked? Daniel's going to be given information about the kingdom of Persia and about the kingdom of Greece. And we will see that when we get to the next chapter. Satan did not want that kind of information to get out. It was secret information that he didn't want released to the human family. But God wanted the information to be gotten through to Daniel. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Apparently, there was a conflict going on involving the kings of Persia. And a reminder to Daniel was in Persia, and there needed to be some heavy forces to help. This was about the time that Daniel had the experience of being put into the den of lions. You see, the Lord was active on Daniel's behalf. He's going to be active on all of our behalfs if we are doing what he wants us to do. The only way we can stop that is to get out of his perfect will. If we get out of God's will, then he's going to be trying to bring us back into his will. And who knows what that might take. With Daniel here, he had an angel pulling for him. He had an angel trying to give him an answer, and the angel couldn't get through. So we don't want to fight Satan by ourselves. We want to be under God's protection. So the Lord was active on Daniel's behalf without his knowing anything about it. We need to recognize as believers that we are in spiritual warfare, and it's amazing how many times the devil short-circuits our prayer life. We might be trying to pray, and the phone rings. Or someone comes in. Hey, Pastor, can I? You've never had that happen to you, Dad. You'd be surprised how many different ways the devil can interrupt our prayers. This is the key which opens at Daniel 10:14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. This is the key which opens the door to understanding the remainder of the book of Daniel. There are three features which characterize this closing vision. Number one, the vision concerns thy people. I think we can dogmatically and categorically identify the prophecy as having Israel as its subject. If anyone tries to interpret this any other way, the semantics and syntax are meaningless. Thy people means Israel. Two, it will be accomplished in the latter days. This places the final fulfillment of the period of 70 weeks, which is the time of the Great Tribulation period. The latter days places it at the end of that period. Three, yet the vision is for many days. This emphasizes the fact that a long period of time is involved, not only in fulfillment, but before the vision will be finalized. We will come now to the two parts of the vision, the historical, which was prophetic when it was given, but now has been fulfilled, and the prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Daniel assured and strengthened, Daniel 10:15 and 16. When he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. 16. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and he said, and said unto him that stood before me, O Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. This was having a tremendous effect on Daniel physically, as you can see. Daniel 10:17 and 18. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me, at one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. I know they really didn't see an angel. The experiences of seeing an angel certainly had a tremendous effect upon Daniel. And then the last two verses of this chapter, Daniel 19 and 20. And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou, therefore, I come unto thee. And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Another angel, which represents Greece, will come. Another satanic principality. The angel who was speaking to Daniel had to get back to the battle that was going on. That which is noted in the scripture of truth, the angel turns Daniel to the word of God. Noted means recorded or registered. Daniel will not hear or see anything that is contradictory to the word of God. The word of God is the only weapon available to the child of God for effective use in our spiritual warfare. This is called the word of the Spirit, and some of us don't know how to use our swords. Made it. Any comments or questions? We have covered a bunch tonight. Any comments or questions? Just as there are different kinds of angels, there are different kinds of satanic personnel. And I think we saw a good example of that over the last 4 years in so many different areas. So, chapters 11 and 12, Wednesday night. I don't hear any questions. Go ahead, Linda. We'll do the last song.
Open your hymns to 218. And stand with me as we sing our last closing song.
Which is an appropriate song after this study. The name of Jesus Christ is precious to us, and you have made it that way. We would ask as we adjourn tonight, as we go out into the mission field that you have placed us in, that we will take him with us, and we will take the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word as our sword. Father, help us to know how to use our swords to accomplish your will in each of our lives and in the lives of those that we are going to come in contact with. Help us, Father, to share the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to this world. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do for each one of us. We entrust ourselves to your care till our next time we assemble here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If we make an announcement that everybody needs to stay, it's Gabrielle's birthday. We have cake and ice cream. We're going to eat. So let's sing that birthday one more time. Yeah.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
By the way, I got lunch today, okay, by singing happy birthday this morning. You want me to take your Bible?
They may not be lunch, but it's a thought that counts. You talk what?
You see about 30 people.
56. 56.
55.
Yeah. 55.
She's older than she was.
Yeah.